I speak to you in the name of God. Amen. Mark Twain once wrote a piece called Little Bessie Would Assist Providence. It is a conversation between mother and daughter. Daughter insisting that a benevolent God would not have given Billy Norris the typhus and visited other unjust disasters upon decent people. Mother assuring the daughter that there must be a good reason for it all. Bessie's last rejoinder, which ends the essay, is this. Mr. Hollister says the wasps catch spiders and cram them down their nests in the ground. Alive, Mama. And there they live and suffer days and days and days, and the hungry little wasps chewing their legs and gnawing into their bellies all the time to make them good and religious and praise God for His infinite mercies. I think Mr. Hollister is just lovely and ever so kind. For when I asked him if he would treat a spider like that, he said he hoped to be damned if he would. And then he, "Dear Mama, have you fainted?" If Mark Twain were hanging around this summer, he might write even stronger satire to counter what some folks think. In the past few months, we have been overtaken by a terrible plague. It has exacted unremitting and seemingly random tribute. People have died, often alone in the intensive care unit, apart from families and loved ones. It has shuttered businesses, hurling millions of people onto the unemployment line. It has silenced our schools and churches. It has caused us to wear masks, wash our hands and fear the contamination of others. In its silent scouring of our communities, our country, and the world, the COVID-19 virus has not just upended life, but caused us to ask once subtle questions. Why has this happened? Some have wondered if this act of God might really be an act of God. Who did this to us and why? Almost 30 years ago, I lived along the Mississippi River and witnessed a great and terrible flood. At that time, some people on radio call-in programs proclaimed that the floods were God's punishment for the legalization of riverboat gambling in that area. Nearly one in five Americans at that time agreed with the Gallup poll statement that the floods are God's punishment on the people of the United States for their sinful ways. When I read that in the New York Times, my first reaction was to mutter through my shredded wheat, "You jerks, nature is not moral. The Mississippi is not a person, but I live there. My old town was pictured with just the tops of stop signs showing above the water. And I remember the different moods and personalities of the river. And I can understand the need to make a moral issue out of a flood, or a tornado, or a hurricane, or a global pandemic. But nature is not inherently moral. And that's what makes coping with the pain and suffering of natural disasters so hard. In 1860, Charles Darwin wrote to a friend, "I own that I cannot see as plainly as others do, and as I should wish to do, evidence of design and beneficence on all sides of us. There seems to me too much misery in the world. I cannot persuade myself that a beneficent and omnipotent God would have designedly created the ichneumonidae with the express intention of their feeding within the living bodies of caterpillars, or that a cat should play with mice." Even more passionately, Darwin wrote another time, "What a book a devil's chaplain might write on the clumsy, wasteful, blundering, low, and horribly cruel works of nature. Now, human actions are not so impenetrable. The crash of a jetliner, the destruction of the World Trade Center, the neglect and abuse of children, the sad and maddening display of cruelty in human affairs, this is actually not puzzling. We are grieved, we are enraged, we are shocked, we are determined, but there are endless plausible explanations for the trouble and suffering we inflict on each other. Evil incarnate is not the problem. We can at least blame the creature who was thrown out of the garden and recognize a deformed and malignant heart and will. It's the things that happen, that just happen, that test our understanding, our faith, and our patience. As Peter Steinfeld wrote in the Times long ago, calamities like the Midwest floods are, of course, only large-scale versions of the physical ills that assail people daily. An earthquake is a heart attack writ large. A drought does to a region what cancer or Alzheimer's disease does to a spouse. You see, I know why it rained 40 days and nights over the Midwest 25 years ago. The ocean in the eastern Pacific was warmer than normal, and this made the air currents go in a different direction, and that blocked the jet stream, and that drew moisture from the Gulf of Mexico, and that did this, and this did that, and day after day it rained. But I don't know why the crops were obliterated, and people killed, and houses destroyed, and churches washed away, and towns besieged, and people strung out, and the water still rising. All that I don't know. I know why the virus spread over the earth. Somewhere in an open-air meat market, this unseen killer jumped from animal to human. That person traveled somewhere, and the people he met traveled to other countries. And when we didn't yet know exactly what was happening, people trapped in nursing homes were dying, and all the rest unfolded in its waves of distress. All that I know. But I don't know why healthcare workers, laboring night and day to save human lives, themselves were cut down. I don't know why my barbershop closed and all the barbers suddenly had no income. I don't know why good, hardworking people were told not to show up for work. And I don't know why all of this affected people of color more than any others. All that I don't know. And I wonder what we all feel when we come to church today and hear what otherwise might be beautiful cadences of hope. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purposes. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to conform to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. If God is for us, who is against us? All summer we've been listening to St. Paul's letter to the Romans, written to introduce himself to the church in Rome and to tackle some of the toughest issues that all people of every time and place face. Having admitted his inability to do right and be right on his own, Paul spins out in this 8th chapter of Romans an intensely personal canticle of faith. Although he describes the creation groaning in labor pains, St. Paul might well have agreed with the great biologist Stephen Jay Gould, who wrote that morality is a subject for philosophers, theologians, students of the humanities, indeed for all thinking people. The answers will not be read passively from nature. They do not and cannot arise from the data of science. But if St. Paul had shown up along the floodplains of Iowa, Illinois, and Missouri. He would first have pitched in to fill sandbags. Then he would have helped carry precious possessions to dry ground. Then he would have assisted at a feeding station. Then St. Paul would have joined with those who through their baptism are survivors of the flood. And they would have prayed and given thanks and eaten and drunk at the table of the Lord. And they might have sung together, "When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress." If St. Paul showed up today in Temple Terrace, he would first check on everybody to make sure they were safe. He would use his professional skill as a tent maker to make masks for everybody, and he would have worn one while working. He would volunteer at the food bank to help those who have been made hungry by this plague. He would join us here at St. Catherine's, us whose ancient ancestors survived the plagues in Egypt, and sing with us, "When through the fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." And St. Paul would then join us to pray and give thanks and feast at the table of the Lord. If God is for us, who is against us? One day, long ago, the rain stopped and the rivers no longer raged. One day, houses were cleaned and the bridges repaired. One day, the corn reappeared and the soybeans once again covered the ground. One day, the man brought his little boy and said, "In the flood of 96, the water came up to here." But for the rest of their lives, you know, some people along the great Midwestern rivers still wake up at night thinking they hear water lapping at their house. One day, the ugly virus will go back where it came from. One day, this building will resound with singing and laughter. We will feast again on eggs and bacon and all good things. One day, the schoolrooms will once again echo with young voices, learning and growing. One day, husbands and wives and fathers and mothers will go back to work and feed their children again. One day, we will wake up knowing that we can go out without fear. But for the rest of our lives, when we find a mask in the dresser drawer, we will remember when the plague assaulted us. There never are easy answers. The bombs of terrorists shatter the strongest wills to believe. Human cruelty and misfortune push against the limits of our patience with God. But be especially careful of the moral equations that weigh natural disaster against human folly. And be careful not to dismiss these words of hope from St. Paul. They are not meant to explain. They just offer a glimpse of glory. What are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? It's the best we can say. Amen.